Yes, it is working. Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, it's amazing. I used to know a chap called, when I was at Brecket Wood, I used to know this fellow called Gary De Jager. And here, I can't remember the incident, but he said I once challenged him to a race around the track on Christmas Day in snow. I don't remember the incident, but it's a sort of stupid thing I would have done.
At 6:30 a.m.
6:30 a.m. Grief. I must have been stupid. Anyway. I think he did.
And he didn't all the rain.
And there was a Roberta.
And yes. It was abandoned because there was no snow.
Yeah. Yeah, and Roberta Mitchell, I remember her as well. And I hadn't seen hide or hair of them for about over 40 years. They come back into our lives and they're still quite recognisable, which is pretty good. It's more than can be said for me. But anyway, you're both very welcome, and of course you knew them as well. So I better have a sermon then. A lot of us have got baggage from our past. Practically everybody here is we are all a product of what happened in our past. Quite often, I mean, good and bad. And sometimes this is it's not our fault. It's something that happened to our parents or happened to our grandparents, you know. And I want to talk about today. I want to talk about one of the first king of Israel. I want to talk about King Saul to explain a little bit about why he was the way he was. And because King Saul, he started out as a very sort of humble man, not a probably self-effacing man. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel 9:21. Samuel anointed him, was about to anoint him king, but Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing for me?" Now, why would he say that? Now, he said that because he had a very good reason for saying that. It was the smallest tribe of Israel. And the reason for that would be in the book of Judges, chapter 19. Now, verse 1. Okay. It's a long story, so I'll read a bit of it, but I'm not going to read it all because we'll probably be here for several hours. But in those days, Israel had no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, but she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah. After she'd been there 4 months, her husband went there to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her parents' home, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. So, a lot of hospitality. And this father-in-law was a very hospitable man. He entertained him for a day, 2 days. And on the fourth day, they said, "That's enough." But eventually, so he said, no, wait another day. So they waited another day, and in the afternoon, he allowed them to set off. Imagine they're in Bethlehem, which is just south of what is now Jerusalem. And it was late in the day, and they went past Jebus, which is basically what is now the Jerusalem. And the servant said, why don't we sleep here the night? And he says, "No, they're foreigners. We don't want to sleep in a foreign city. We'll go on to go on to Gibeah or Ramah, which is in Benjamite territory." So they said, "Fair enough." So they got to Gibeah, and they nobody took them in, so they were in the town square. And an old man came along and said, "What are you doing here?" And they said, "Well, you know, we'd nowhere to go. We've got straw for our oxen. We're fine." He says, "Well, don't stay out here. It's worse than Aberdare out here. You come in with me." So he came in. He fed them and everything. And then during the night, the men of the city congregated around. I think you all know the story. They all congregated around around the door and said, "I gather you've got some visitors, and we'd like you to send them out so we can have some fun." So he said, "No." Eventually, the Levite pushed his concubine outside, and they violated her all night. And I know it's not a pleasant story, and left her for dead. Now, the following day, that's, where are we? So he loaded this poor woman on the donkey, and again, this is a true story, and took her home. Now, in verse 29 of the same chapter, 19, verse 29, that's right. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts.
Was she dead?
What?
Was she dead?
I think so. If not, she was. And sent them into all the areas of Israel, so one for each tribe. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the days of the 8 Israelites came up from Egypt. Just imagine, we must do something, so speak up." So they gathered, so the Israelites gathered an army, and they went down to Benjamin and demanded that they hand over the people responsible for this woman's death. And the Benjamites said, "No, on your bike, or on your camel, or whatever they said, go away." So there was a terrible war over this. And a lot of to-ing and fro-ing. Sometimes the Israelites won, sometimes the Benjamites won. But what happened in the end was the Israelites won completely. And they killed every man, woman, they killed all the oxen, every Benjamite they could find, men, women, children, old men, everybody. And the Benjamite tribe was 600 men at a place in the wilderness called Rimmon. Now, if that is the same as Mitzpah Rimmon, which is right in the central Negev, it's quite easy to defend. So you wouldn't want to send an army there. There's all the need water. So they were all holed up there, 600 men for 4 months. And in the meantime, the Israelites had killed every single Benjamite. Men, women, children, everybody. 600 men left. Now, imagine the trauma for those men. They'd seen their comrades die. They'd seen their wives, their children, their fathers, their mothers. The whole tribe was killed, and 600 men were left. Now, imagine that sort of baggage. And then, of course, the Israelites came to their senses and said, "What have we done? We've just wiped out an entire tribe of Israel. You've got 600 men. There are no women." And they had taken an oath, "We are not going to give any of our women to any Benjamite in marriage." They'd sworn an oath to that effect. So they said, "What are we going to do?" They said, "I know what we're going to do." So they took a check of the men who had come to fight against Benjamin, and they found that one town hadn't sent a single man to fight. That was Jabesh Gilead, just over the Jordan River. So they said, "Right, So they went in and they slaughtered everybody in the town. Everybody. Men, women, children, animal, everything. Only people they didn't kill were 400 women who were virgins. So that's 400 women to 600 men. It's not enough. So they had another. They said, "I tell you what we'll do now. We need 200. We need 200 girls. But one of these towns has a celebration. During the celebration, you 200, you go down, you pick a girl, run off with her. And that's your wife." Now, if you can imagine, okay, we've talked about the baggage that these 600 men would... they've just lost everybody they knew, basically. And they've got 400 strange women from Jabesh Gilead, and all their relatives have been killed. And another 200 women... For the 200 extra, and they'd been taken against their will. So, can imagine the baggage of all these people. Now, one of these men, one of these Benjamites, he was a fellow called Aviel. My father is God. Aviel, that was his name. 1 Samuel 9:1. It goes through Saul's. Right. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Aviel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorat, the son of... Anyway, it seems to be that one of the... Aviel was one of the 600 men, 600 Benjamites. And he married one of the women from Jabesh Gilead. And you can imagine what their marriage must have been like. He was traumatized because he'd lost everybody he knew, practically. She was traumatized because she had lost practically everybody she knew. And I wonder if they loved each other. I wonder. Anyway, they produced Kish. Now, Kish was, the word means bent. It means, as in... The word Hebrew for a bow is a keshet, and kesh means a sort of something that's bent, so like a bent bow. So Kish was, and he produced quite a few sons, including one called Saul. And so Saul was a product of all this slaughter. You know, all the Benjamites dying, two complete strangers meeting, marrying, producing Kish, and they in turn produced Saul. Now, God's intention was to make something, you know, of this terrible disaster. So he wanted to produce a kingly line that would last forever, just as he later did with King David. But then the people of Israel decided, we don't want to be ruled by judges anymore. We want a king, like all the other nations in the area. We want a king. So Samuel produced this Saul, and the word Saul in Hebrew is Sha'ul, which means asked for. Okay, this is the one you asked for. Saul, Sha'ul, you asked for him. So he was a great big man, tall, probably looked like a Viking warrior. And they said, this is the man. But, of course, as we all know, Saul didn't trust God as he should have done. God, if Saul had trusted God in every instance, God would have been able to take Saul's baggage and take it away. But that's not what happened. Saul clave to his own understanding. And then another coincidence. When Saul was crowned king, what's the first thing he heard? He heard that the people of Jabesh-Gilead were being surrounded. Now I'll just find that. Right, 1 Samuel 11 verse 1. 1 Samuel 11 verse 1. Nachash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us and we'll be subject to you." But Nachash, the Ammonite, replied, I will make a treaty with you, only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. Now this is the punchline. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messenger throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of everyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out together as one. So, it's interesting, why would Saul do that? The concubine was cut into 12 pieces, and he cut these oxen up into 12 pieces to send to tribes of Israel. The reason he was so concerned was his grandmother had almost certainly come from Jabesh-Gilead. So he was going to save that city at all costs. And then at the end of his life, it was the people of Jabesh-Gilead who came out and recovered his body, and his son's Jonathan's body, and buried them with honour. Now, we all have baggage from the past. Some people deal with it one way, and some in the right way, with God's help, and many don't. Now, there's the example of, Saul. He had a chance. He went the wrong way. Jonathan, his son, with God's help, he set a right example, and he was a friend of David's. Some more recent examples, which during the Second World War, there are some famous names. I mean, you've all heard of Hermann Göring, of course. Now, who has heard of his brother Albert Göring? Albert Göring saved many Jews' lives during the war. You've all heard of Heinrich Himmler. Now, Heinrich Himmler's brother, Gebhard, he also saved a great many Jewish people's lives. Reinhard Heydrich, you've heard of him, the butcher of, Budapest, I think. He had a brother called Heinz, who was also busy saving Jews. So you can have the same heritage, you can have the same baggage, but with the help of God, you can overcome that. You can get rid of your baggage and be something else. A Holocaust survivor was being interviewed. I can't remember when it was. I can't even remember who it was. But he was asked, you've been through the Holocaust. What lesson would you take from the Holocaust? And he said, in any society, 10% will be cruel, no matter what. 10% will be kind, no matter what, and 80% it can go either way. So, with the help of God, we can be you know, some people are born kind, some people are born cruel, but most of us are just sort of in the middle. And it takes the help of God to move us onto God's side and to be an asset to society. And I'd like to turn to a few scriptures now. But Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't just be what you came off the assembly line to be, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So we can be, God has a plan, a purpose for each one of us. And we need to want his plan for us as much as he wants his plan for us. Now, Proverbs 3 verse 5. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And then Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And what that means more accurately is if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will make your desires for yourself line up with what he wants for yourself. So you will be going his way because you want to go his way, not because he says you've got to go this way. It'll be God's spirit in you making you want to do what he wants you to do. So going back to Saul, Saul had an immense amount of baggage, and he can be, it's very understandable that he was the way he was, but if he had trusted God and not lent to his own understanding, God would have done great things with him. In fact, we'd be talking about the house of Saul now and not the house of David. But because, of course, Saul failed, we have King David and his line running down. And that's about it. And I will pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. You have the ability to lift burdens, no matter what those burdens are, no matter whether they're our fault or whether they're the fault of others before us, you can lift those burdens off us. And you can make us want for ourselves and for others what you want through your spirit in us. And you can do this. And we pray this for everyone in this room, that you will line our desires up with your desires. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.